I want to talk to you today about roll with it, baby, Steve Winwood said. Roll with it. Having faith and a trust in God that rolls with the punches of life. You do know that life will punch you, right? Sometimes punches in bunches, as they say in boxing. We want to have the kind of faith in Jesus Christ that is resilient, that can go through storms and respond. Have you been to St. Louis, Missouri and been up in the arch? So this is a fascinating monument, and 630 feet tall. And so when you go there to go up in the arch, I remember you get in this egg that's like Mork from Ork. It's teeny. And if you're afraid of heights and you're claustrophobic, welcome to your worst nightmare. You get in there and you're just like, oh dear, what did I get myself into? And there's no getting out and there's no crying, you know, so you're just kind of there. And then they take you up to the top, and when you get up to the top, you get to lean over and look out these windows, and man, you're way up there. And it's what I wasn't ready for. I was kind of braced for everything else, but we're moving when we're up there. Is everybody else aware that we're moving right now? And in my mind, I knew just a little bit about physics, that there's a breeze, there's wind, and this thing needs to move, because if it doesn't move, it's going to really move, right? It's going to break. My brain knew that. My stomach, not so much. There is a flexibility that is needed in the monument. There's a flexibility that's needed in bridges as they're built. They're built and engineered in such a way so that they can have room to move and breathe, and the wind can, and so they don't break. They're not rigid. It's the same way God designed a palm tree. Some of you are hoping to see a palm tree sometime soon. A palm tree is designed by God in such a way that there's interlocking kind of cable work that goes all the way up through the palm tree, and it goes deep down into the ground. And it has this kind of, the same kind of cables you would see on a bridge. It gives it the flexibility that it can withstand hurricane force winds. It bends, but it does not break. It's resilient. My premise today is that we need to have this kind of trust in God. This kind of faith. A faith that goes through real life situations. Real storms. Real wind. Real grief. Issues that everybody else in life is facing, but we have a kind of faith that is not uprooted by the storms, but it's a faith that rolls with the punches of life. Here's what I found as I studied people in Scripture. The people in Scripture whose hearts are given totally to God have this kind of relationship with God. It's a resilient faith. It's a real faith. And so I'll begin by telling this story from King David's life. King David was in a storm in his life. It happened to be a storm of his own making. Have you been in any of those storms before? Yeah. His son is dying, his infant child. So he doesn't eat. He's praying. He's laying in the presence of God. He's in great despair and grief. Refuses to eat. He's praying. He's beside himself with grief. And his servants are off talking, and they're whispering to one another. And they're concerned about David because now that his son has died. And they don't want to tell David because they say, well, if we told him now, I mean, if he's acting this way before he knew that his son was dead and now his son has died, well, how's he going to respond now? He may hurt himself or hurt other people. They didn't want to tell. David picked up on their whispering and asked, is the son dead? Is my son dead? They said, yes. Then he got up from where he was at. He anointed his head with oil. He showered. He went into the presence of the Lord and he worshiped God and he ate food. And his servants were perplexed. What kind of faith is this? David responds to them in 2 Samuel 12, 22 and 23. And he answered and said, well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. And I thought, get this. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live, but now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Do you see the faith in this statement? This resilient kind of faith? What do we need in order to be that kind of a believer in Jesus Christ? First thing we need to do, let God be God. Let God be God. What do I mean by that? All throughout Scripture, people who were close to God and who knew God understood this about God. This is my favorite t-shirt of all time. It said, here's what I believe. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not him. Huh? There is a God, and you're not him, and neither am I. And God does what he wants. This is a very inconvenient truth for those of us who believe in him, isn't it? Or those who don't. He does whatever he wants. He is a free will agent, our God is. Nobody tells him what to do. He has no boss. He has no higher power. He is God. What's he doing today? Whatever he wants. Does he do everything according to your timetable or anything? I don't think so. Not in my experience. The people that I encounter in Scripture allow God to be God. So Joel says, perhaps he will relent. Let's do this and we'll see what he's going to do. We're not really sure. We kind of think we know. We might, but perhaps. They said, why were you praying and weeping, David? He said, because I thought perhaps God would relent. Do you see in his relationship with God, there wasn't a sense of control. There was a sense of letting God be God. He's going to decide what he's going to do, and I'm going to be okay with it because there is no other choice. He's God. So we wouldn't necessarily admit this, but so when I was a kid, I would go to my grandma's house in Gifford, Illinois, and she had these puppets, and I love these. These are great. I haven't done this in a long time, except for last service. Now we wouldn't necessarily like to admit this, but when we have this relationship with God, there's a part of us that wants to have our relationship with God help us avoid any pain and make life completely about comfort. And so in this way, we want to control everything in our life. Have you watched infomercials lately? Stay up late at night, watch infomercials, and see if there's an area of people's life that they don't want to have complete, absolute, utter dominion and control and power. And this is part of it too. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can start to create a relationship with God where we're trying to control everything and make everything perfect and wonderful in our life. And get rid of any pain or any suffering or anything and just have all comfort. So we have these little controls. We would never think that we have God like this, but maybe deep down on the inside, if we were honest, we'd say, you know what, if my theology is just right, he'll do exactly what I want. My theology being exactly right and proper, boy, then he could. Or there's the temptation toward pat answers. You know what pat answers are. You've been in a situation where you're in grief or in turmoil or in trouble, and somebody comes along with a pat answer for you, and you want to pat them back, don't you? Pat answers take a complex world and a difficult life, and they simplify it and dumb it down into statements that have no basis in reality. But they make us feel good for a minute, because if I can just put everything into these rigid rules and these pat answers, and if this happens, it's because of that, and if that happens, it's because of that. You've been in a situation before, and somebody comes up, and they know the reason you're in that situation. And they're annoying. Job had friends like that. They were best when they were just quiet for 7 days. This is the spiritual advice I'm giving you this weekend. Shut up. Don't write me emails. I know that I don't even let my son say that, but I'm saying that to myself. When somebody's going through grief and trouble and turmoil, don't come with pat answers. Just be quiet and be with them. Amen. If God gives you wisdom, then you'll share it, but you'll know it's his wisdom. But pat answers don't work, and the world doesn't need it. So, but if we have it all figured out, but here's my favorite one. My favorite one is if I have just perfect faith. If I never, ever waver, not even once. There's a song that the prophet Aerosmith had. It's called Dream On. Dream On. If I could just have perfect faith and never waver and say all the right things at all the right times, then God will do what I want him to do. Well, what happens when God does whatever he wants? And whatever he wants doesn't line up with what you want. What happens to your faith at that moment? You're wondering if I'm going to get this bird to stay here, and I did. There's no one in Scripture that I can find that had perfect faith other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, did some negotiating with the Father, trying to get out of the crucifixion. Lord, if there be any other way, is there a plan B? But your will be done. Abraham's the so-called father of our faith, and he is. He was the one that God came to first of all and said, I'm going to give you generation after generation. Look up at the stars of the sky, Abram. I'm going to give, these are going to be your descendants, the very lineage of Jesus Christ coming through Abraham. But Abraham did not have perfect faith. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one who had great faith. He had great faith, but it was not perfect. Because every time Abraham went through a town when he was traveling, he told those people that his wife was his sister. Do you remember this? This happened. Insert Kentucky joke here. But I didn't. But I kind of did, but I didn't. Okay, so, or pick a state. I don't know. Who do you pick on? I don't know. Arkansas, probably. I don't know. I'm sorry. I offended somebody there. I'm just going to go on with the message now. Every time Abraham went through a city, he told the people that his beautiful wife was his sister because he was afraid that they would take her. That's not perfect faith. If he had perfect faith, he'd have went into town and said, the Lord is my God and he'll protect me and he'll protect my beautiful wife too, but he did not. Oh, it gets worse than that. When they were given the promise of God, you will bear a son and it'll be through your loins and all this great stuff is gonna happen. Him and Sarah waited for a little bit. You remember this? And then they wavered. They wavered in a bad Kardashian kind of way. I want you to sleep with my maid. I've come up with this great idea, Abraham. Don't be too excited about this idea, by the way. And human beings are human beings, and human nature is human nature, and that didn't work out at all. He did not have perfect faith, and God had grace for him. And God's promises for him were still true. He didn't control God. See, and really, God doesn't come and control us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us. But how's the Holy Spirit lead you? By an act of your own will and choosing. Choose this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do whatever you want. And if you have a free will that makes the relationship possible, that's what makes love wonderful, is that choice that we make. But if you have that free will, how much more does God have that free will to be who he will be and do what he wants to do? And we don't like it, but that's just the way it is. And nothing that we believe or our pat answers or our theology or our tries at perfection or our trying to follow all the rules is going to somehow witchcraft control God into being anything different than who he is. And he's God in heaven. Psalm 115, verse 3 says it this way. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. That's what we have to deal with every single day. I don't control God. I am not God. I think it's in Job where he says, you are God in heaven and here am I on earth. Let my words be few. Who am I? I see in part, but God, you see the whole thing. It's something to be in a relationship with Almighty God and he's perfect and you know that any time that you're mad at him, you're wrong, right? And you know that logically, and I can't stay here or I'm going to get bitter and it's going to only harm me. You know every time that you, see, you're in a relationship with somebody else and you're pretty sure that most of the time they're wrong. And you might be right, and you might not, but with God, you're always wrong when you think he's wrong, because he's always right. He's God. Let him be God. I love in the book by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's the lion that is Aslan, that is a perfect picture of Jesus. And they talk about this lion, and what they say in chapter 17 is this. It says of Aslan, the lion, this picture of Jesus, he'll be coming and going. One day you'll see him, and another you won't. He doesn't like being tied down. He'll often drop in. Only you mustn't press him. He's wild, you know. Not like a tame lion. God will not be domesticated by your theology. God will not be domesticated by your rules and regulations. God will not be domesticated by our ability to have some kind of perfect idea or perfect faith or perfect rules. He is untamed. He's wild. You don't know what he's going to do. Don't pretend like you do know what he's going to do. You don't know. And that's what bothers you and I so much about him. You know what he's doing right now? Whatever he wants. You know what he did yesterday? Same thing. What he's going to do tomorrow? Same thing. He's God in heaven, and we're here on earth. Just let him be God. Just be thankful that you can even have a relationship with him, but don't try to put him in your pocket or tame him or leash him. He will not be domesticated. Here's the second thing we can do is, if we want this kind of faith, determine to worship God no matter what. Make the decision right now that no matter what happens in life, you're going to worship God. Because he's always worthy of worship no matter what happens. Well, he either is or he isn't. He's either God in heaven or he is not. And he's either worthy of my worship now and forevermore or he is not. But he's not worthy of worship based on a set of circumstances that I'm going through. He's always worthy of worship. It's always a good time to lift your eyes to the hills and look where your help comes from. Oh, there's my Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to worship him right now. Oh, in the times when you don't know. See, this is the beautiful thing about when David was going through. When David was going through one of the worst trials of his life and the loss of a son, he decides to let that pressure press him where? Press me into God's presence. Instead of running during times of trial and struggle and pain, we need to run to him and we need to worship him. When I don't understand, oh, what glory this would give God to stand in front of him, hands lifted above, and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I'm not too bright. I don't know if I screwed this up, if the devil screwed this up. I'm pretty sure it was, you know, my kids, but I don't know. I'm in confusion right now, Father, but one thing I'm clear on, you're God, and I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to tell you that you're great, and I'm going to tell you that you're my only way out anyway. You always have been. What glory that gives to God when we decide to do that and live with that kind of faith. So David has his son die. And instead of being angry and bitter, he showers and eats and goes into the presence of God. Is this convicting to anybody other than me? And right in the moment where it matters most, where his life could be completely uprooted, he digs down in his relationship with God and he worships. And this is an incredible statement. He says, with great faith, this is what faith sounds like in the middle of a storm. I can't bring him back to me. I can't undo what has been done, but I can look forward to the future. I know I will go to him. If you've lost a child, you haven't lost that child. That child is safe in the hands of God because of what Jesus paid for on the cross and his resurrection light that he's given to all of us who believe. And what the Bible is saying, believe it or not, is that the weight of the grief and the sorrow that we experience here in this life cannot compare to the weight of glory that we will experience when we're reunited with them. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says it very clearly. For this light, look at what it says, momentary affliction. It doesn't feel light and momentary. Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. We only know this life. We only know pain and sorrow and suffering. We only know the weight of this life. But the scripture is saying, when we have hope in Jesus Christ of eternity, I can't bring him back to me, but I'll go be with him. David is saying that the moment that he crossed over from the weight of all the sorrow and grief of this life, and when he went into the next life and his son comes running to him, that in that embrace and that reunion, the weight of the glory of that moment far outweighs the weight of the suffering here. Amen. That's resilient faith. That's faith that's in the middle of a storm and saying, you know what, this is not the last story for me. This, what I'm going through right now, this is temporary. This is light and this is momentary. Think about 80 years of life compared to eternity. To eternity. You haven't lost a child. You've just enlarged the family that you're going to see when you're there. And the Bible says that the reunion of that family will far, far outshadow any pain we've experienced here. That resilient faith has the ability not just to look back or see what's going on now, but to look forward into the goodness of God and the future we have with him. So, you've read probably or heard the story of Job and all of Job's trials and suffering. The book actually isn't about suffering. The book is about faith. Because we know in the first two chapters of Job, God and Satan are in Las Vegas. Deal with it. He does what he wants. Somehow in this crazy book, the first book ever recorded that's in Scripture, it sets up God and the devil are betting, they're wagering, which we know as good Christian people is wrong, but here they are. And they're betting on Job's faith. The devil says the only reason that Job believes in you is because everything's going good and because you're good. But if you took that goodness away, then he wouldn't serve you. No, and God's betting on Job's faith. So they go through all these chapters of suffering and pain and his friends coming along and giving him bad advice and his wife saying, curse God and die. Job has to deal with this reality. And the reality is this: I don't think I've done anything wrong. I don't have any pat answers for this. I don't think I've done anything wrong, and yet I think God is trying to kill me. All the evidence right now says God hates my guts and he's trying to kill me. So my decision will be based on the facts that I don't think I've done anything wrong and God is trying to kill me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What kind of faith is this? Job 13, 15, he says, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. It's like he senses that God is giving him a stiff arm, but he refuses to believe that. I'm coming back anyway. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I don't care who likes me. I don't care who doesn't like me. I don't care who's in office and who's out of office. I don't care about all of what the crazy people are doing in the whole world. As for me and my house, I am always going to worship you, God, no matter what I go through, no matter what I see, no matter what they say. As for me and my house, we're going to praise you. We're going to glorify you. We're going to honor you. We're going to worship you. We're determined. That kind of faith, when the winds of life hit you, it just makes you resilient. It's what God wants for us. Now, this is one point in one message where I actually know what I'm talking about. As you, many of you have heard my story, about 20 years ago, I was an avowed atheist and I was in graduate school and I suffered a mental break, a nervous breakdown, a bipolar episode. The doctors had a big long list of names that they gave it. I can't remember them all. But I ended up in a psychiatric hospital and the rooms were padded and the windows were barred and there was just a bed there. They had a camera in the corner watching me. But in the middle of this episode, I had given my life to Jesus Christ. And so here I am, aware that I had lost everything most important to me in my life, especially my mind. I had an awareness when I was there in the hospital that I had lost it all, but yet I had given my life to Jesus, and I had everything I needed. So while I'm there and there's just this bed, I just make the bed, and I'm singing, and I'm worshiping God. And I'm kind of a tidy person, so I rather enjoyed worshiping God by making this bed. This is all I have, Lord. This is it. I had no idea what the future held for me. But as they say, I know who held my future. And God gave me a great gift. It's a palm tree kind of faith that goes way down into the ground that says, shoot, after this, what else could there be? What else could life throw at me? Amen. God, I know you're going to be faithful and you're going to be true. And I just worshiped him. And then I messed the bed up and I made it again and I sang some more and I worshiped him. Psalm 139, 7 and 8 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in a psychiatric hospital, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. This is the kind of faith that he wants us to have. Even in the presence of our enemies, that he would prepare a table for us and we would say, Lord, I know you're with me. You're going to strengthen me. You're going to encourage me. And I'm not going to leave you. I don't care what happens. Here's the last thing really quick. Listen, we need to admit, although we don't control God, admit that our relationship with God can influence the outcome. Your relationship and my relationship with God can influence the outcome. If God is a free will agent and you are a free will agent, that means that there's negotiations that happen between you and God. This is not a relationship that happens in a vacuum that is already preset. This is ongoing. It's happening right now. It's active. It's fluid. It's happening. So that when Hezekiah prays before God, God grants him 15 more years, though he had said he was going to die. But God said, oh, well, I'll give you 15 more years. You changed my mind. Moses prayed many times, and it seems God changed his mind. He was influenced by his people. Jonah would preach, and the people repented, and then God relented. Job was mad because he knew God would probably change his mind. Given the first bit of opportunity of a human being repenting and saying, God, I'm sorry, God just cannot wait to love you and bring you back to himself. He can't help himself. I'm saying that God wants more than a rigid religious faith from us. He wants an active, ongoing, honest relationship where we bring him everything. The worst thing about you, that's the first thing you should bring to him. Amen. Present it to him. This is me, Father, and you already knew that. You're not surprised. I've been hiding it from you, but that's stupid. Like you can hide anything from him. Where are you going to go? Go to the furthest island away from everything. You get out there and you're on the beach and out from, man, palm tree's the theme today. I just feel it. Out from behind the palm tree, God says, hey, what's up? You can run from God. You're not going to get away. Just bring it to him. And have a faith that's not rigid, but have a faith that's real and active and engaged, knowing that, see, when I repent, when I worship, when I serve, when I read his word, when I pray, when I talk to him, he can be influenced. That you could influence God if you don't take advantage of that opportunity. That we could influence him. We don't control him, but we have an honest heart relationship with him. And we're engaged with him. And he cares about that more than us getting it all exactly right. Aren't you thankful you don't serve a God who requires you to get it all exactly right? But he says, join me in this relationship. You won't understand me, but come on anyway. I'll teach you. Let's stand together and we'll pray. So, what is it today for you as I'm getting ready to pray? What is it for you today? Do you need to do you have some situations where you just need to say, I need to let God be God? I just need to let God be God. Is there some repentance that needs to happen? Where you engage in that relationship where you just you're going to let him be him? Maybe you need to decide right now that you're in a situation where you really haven't been worshiping him, but you want that kind of faith. Yeah, I need to turn back to God. Whatever it is that you need to do with him, he'll respond. And I pray today that on the inside, as I'm saying this prayer, you would say that as well to him, whatever it is. So, Father, we come to you now. And just in the stillness of this last moment together today, we make that decision, Father. We let you be God. Father, we determine in our heart to worship you no matter what we're going through. We're going to seek you. We're going to let pressure press us into you. And Father, we want to live in such a way where we'd be honest before you, knowing that we can influence you as you influence us. We want to have a real, genuine relationship. So Father, if we've turned away in any area of our life, right now, we turn towards you, and we bring you all of who we are today. Come, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, indwell us, be our King, and be our God, and we'll serve you gladly. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Can I remind you of two things before you go? There's a prayer team up front that would love to pray with you. Also, if you're going to join us in orientation to the Vineyard, they tell me that you can leave your kids where they're at, but only for a little while. Then go back to that very place and you can pick them up there. Hope you have a great week. We're praying for you. We love you. God bless.